We'll be considering Luke chapter 10, verse 38 through 42. Luke 10, 38 through 42. This is the word of God. Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received them into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful. And Mary has chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Amen. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Hospitality and fellowshipping with fellow believers is a burden that most people take on with joy and with dedication. Yet how many of you have ever felt coming close to burnout or have been burnt out in providing hospitality or fellowship hosting week in and week out? Or on the other side, just cannot get enough of it? Or when actual hosting is taking place, my dear sisters, you find yourself carrying a burden while your husband and children seem to enjoy most of socializing, while you work to ensure all the guests feel comfortable. Usually it falls on our wives, does it not? And then you get upset that your family does not help more, and you speak up to that fact after everyone is gone. Well, the passage before us touches on these points and more, which we will consider. And I want us to understand the biblical guide here surrounding these circumstances. In this portion of Luke that is written here for us is found in no other gospel, only here in Luke. Luke is the only evangelist that records this event in the life of Christ. And although it may seem a simple passage, there are many teachings to glean from this short passage that the Lord has given to us. Yet I will only touch on the principal parts, and Lord willing, you will find much instruction for your lives as you seek yourself to be a hospitable guest, yet one who attends godly conference or conversation with your guests. So we'll touch on 3 points. First, hospitality. Second, a guide to fellowship. And lastly, and more importantly, that good part. Look again at verse 38. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received them into her house. We know from the reading of the Gospel of John, chapter 11, that the village that Luke here says is a certain village that he doesn't name, John tells us that village is Bethany. And we also learn from John 11 that Martha and Mary are the same ones who are sisters of Lazarus, who was a very close friend to Jesus. In fact, I want us to read John 11 to get somewhat of a background to these siblings. So John 11 verses 1 through 5 says this. Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore, his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now listen carefully to this verse. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So what do we learn from John about these three? Well, that this Mary is the same who would end up anointing Jesus' feet with ointment and wiping his feet with her hair, which event took place at the Passover, as recorded in John chapter 12, which ended up making Judas Iscariot upset. We also learned the great love that Jesus has for Lazarus. We also learned that John highlights the love Jesus had for Martha by naming her. But notice he doesn't name Mary. And this is important to take note as we are looking at this passage here in Luke. Because it's going to help bring about much needed balance on how we view and apply this passage in Luke. So then, returning back to our passage, Luke introduces us to Martha first. And take note who is coming into Martha's house. Who's going into Martha's house? It's not just Jesus. It's all of his disciples. Now, the question is, was it just the 12 disciples or all 70? Because remember, in the earlier passages of verses of Luke 10, we're dealing with the 70 disciples. Whether it's 12 or 70, it's a lot of people to be received into her home. And is Martha and Mary there? We're not told where Lazarus is. We're not told. But think about that. Think about it. It's not just one guest. Two sisters receiving this great company of guests. And this is a demonstration of Christian love and affection for the brethren, which we should be willing to demonstrate towards our fellow Christians. It was very commendable of the two sisters to open their home to the brethren. And I want you to keep in mind, they had no running water, no plumbing, no refrigeration, or gas lines to start the oven. No microwave to prepare food right away for such a great host. And despite all of these disadvantages, they opened their home to all of these people, including Jesus. And it was not just the 12 disciples or the 70, it was also those women who followed Jesus that we have already taken note of in the past. And brethren, this is an example that we should be willing to open our homes for the brethren, especially those who are traveling and visiting from outside our city. And we, all of us, have way more conveniences at hand so that we are without excuse to prepare a simple meal to host the brethren, especially those who travel. And we shouldn't be too concerned about how our house looks. And I know that we care about these things, but we shouldn't busy ourselves too much to make our house look like a model house, spotless, like if we're about to sell it or something, right? And many times, some people make that as an excuse not to host because they think their house is, quote, too messy or too dirty to entertain. And then we end up fearing judgment for appearances. And this, too, we should take note of. When we visit other people's homes who have invited us to be their guests, let us be gracious guests and not cast judgment or aspersions on the condition of the host home. That is not gracious nor kind. Well, we see that Martha receives them into her home. And Luke is particular to let us know it is her home. It may be because she wasn't married, or maybe she was a widow. We don't know. But it is commendable on the part of Martha to invite so many guests into her home and then to provide for them. She did it out of love for the brethren and especially for the Lord Jesus. And there can be no doubt that was her motivation. She loved her Lord and would always have an open door for him and his disciples. And that should be our disposition as well, brothers and sisters. Sometimes even preparing a last minute meal quickly and not so elaborate is a welcome form of hospitality for the brethren, especially when it's done joyfully. It cheers the heart. For it is truly more blessing to give than to receive. Even if you don't receive due recognition for it, the Lord sees it. And when you do it to the people, you do it to the Lord. Well, let's have this disposition of Martha, which is commendable, to be willing to entertain the brethren, those of the household of faith, even if it may be last minute, as difficult as that may prove to be. It is a good lesson to learn for us as Christians regarding our own pilgrimage on earth, that at any given moment, we too may be in need of hospitality. Because in the pilgrimage, we're on the way. And when you're on the way, sometimes you need a place to rest and to drink and to eat. Well, our second point then is a guide to fellowshipping. Verses 39 through 40. Which says, and she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, does thou not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. Here may come a hard lesson for all of us, but a lesson which brings about a godly fruit if learned and applied. Take note of Mary's disposition now. She sat at Jesus' feet to hear him preach and teach. And it's interesting to note that in the Greek, it reads logos or lagos, where it is translated word here in the verse. So she sat to hear the logos of Jesus, to hear his word. You see, there is a distinction in the Greek among words, the word word. There's lexi, where we get the word lexicon. There's remi or rima, which means an utterance or the thing said. Usually, rima is utilized in philosophy to indicate propositions or sentences, philosophical sentences. And if you know anything about philosophy, you know what I mean. In Christianity, the ancient Greek fathers referred to Jesus remas or Jesus sayings. Yet in the New Testament, every time a reference is made to the Word of God, the word word is logos. And so a necessary distinction is being made here to let readers understand that these are important and substantive words which are being spoken and not just mere words. Mary then sat at Jesus' feet to hear the logos of word of God from the very logos of God, Jesus. Brethren, how is your hearing of the word of God? Is it attentive or passive? A matter of feeding upon heavenly food or just something you do and without much engagement? Are you distracted during preaching, looking at other things, wandering thoughts? Mary sat at Jesus' feet to hear him. Now, granted, no man on earth could ever preach or teach as Jesus did. And so the comparison may not be as fair. I mean, she is sitting at Jesus' feet. Who wouldn't be attentive, right? However, there's a lesson here that when God's word is preached and taught, we should be attentive, to be actively listening, and then to put into practice what we have heard. Be it one of repentance, conforming ourselves to his word, where we find that we are not walking correctly, and or learning more of the beauty of Christ for our own edification. Mary wanted to hear Jesus. That's what she wanted. Congregation, Do you sit then at Jesus' feet, as it were, to hear his word preached? Or in your heart and mind, are you aloof? Are you distant? So we should be more like Mary than when God's word is preached, whether in public worship or in another setting, such as it was in Martha's house. Because this wasn't public worship. He came, he sat, and began to teach. But she sat attentive to the teaching of the word. Here then is an example. We should follow even in informal gatherings, such as a fellowship gathering, where there is teaching of God's word, we should be attentive. Now, although this event did not take place on a Sabbath, notice her attentiveness nonetheless. And so how much more should we, in our own conversations on the Lord's Day, have our conversations during fellowship be dominated by heavenly topics and conversations? I'll circle back on this a little bit later in the next verse where Martha complains. But I want us to consider Martha's complaint to Jesus over her sister's lack of concern. Verse 40, but Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. Okay, families, how many of you, wives, have complained to your husbands for not supporting you better and hosting when people are over because they, not you, are engaged in the conversations? I know, I think I have. Think about the amount of people in Martha's home. At least 13 people are there. At least the 12 disciples and Jesus. At least. Again, it could be some of the women as well were there. It could have been even the 70 disciples. No microwaves, no refrigerators, no plumbing or running water. Martha was doing it all while Mary sat at Jesus' feet listening to Jesus. Can you blame her for complaining? It's hard to blame her for complaining, right? And remember what John says about Martha. Jesus loves Marthas. Keep that in mind. Well, the Greek word translated as cumbered with much serving, here in verse 40, the word cumbered, maybe is a word unfamiliar to you today, means to be overoccupied or too busy about something. Okay, some English Bible translations have distracted with much serving, which is the gist of the thought being communicated. Luke is telling us she was doing way too much, in other words. Now, before we judge Martha, again, keep in mind what John says about Martha and Jesus' love towards her. Martha was going out of her way to serve her master, Jesus, and the disciples. She wanted to give the best impression. And do we not sometimes do the same thing when anticipating guests, especially someone who has been, you know, a long lost friend or family that you really love, and you go out of your way. And families, we must bear in mind that if we overburden ourselves to host, we may lose out on the main thing of the event, namely to entertain and converse with our own guests. So it is best to keep these gatherings simple, with minimal burdens, especially on our wives, who, truth be told, end up bearing the bulk of the preparations for such gatherings. Keep it simple so that your wife does not get burnt out and the joy of hosting the brethren taken away. Now here's where Martha overstated her case when she complained to Jesus. She actually tries to find fault with Jesus, to blame Jesus for Mary's lack of helpfulness. She accuses our Lord of not caring that Mary refuses to help Martha, and then tells Jesus to tell Mary to help her. That was bold of her. But she says it in her frustration. And I think most of us could relate if we take everything into account that Martha was dealing with. Yet she was doing too much. She was trying to do way too much. I mean, she loved Jesus, so I'm sure she wanted to impress. She wanted to lay out all the food she could. But she was doing too much. So she complains and overstates her complaint. And allowed the serving of Christ itself to overtake the actual visitation of Christ. And this happens in the Christian life. We get a burden to serve Christ in some ministry or outreach that we consume ourselves in that actual work of ministry, and then we forget to visit with Christ in the midst of serving Christ. Let me say that again. We can be so busy serving Christ that we forget to visit with Christ. And maybe you've seen this. Christians become so enveloped in anti-abortion ministry or crisis pregnancy outreach that they end up neglecting their basic duties to Christ himself, like their own private and family worship. I got to save the babies. I have no time for my own private worship. I got to serve Christ. I have no time to pray. Oh, we pray right before we serve Christ. Lord Jesus, thank you. Be with us. Amen. It's not being with Christ. It's getting busy with the serving. Pastors and doctors of the church are very susceptible to this. They get so engrossed in reading theology books that they forget to read the Bible and to pray like they should. They get over busy serving Christ that they fail to visit with Christ. And in seminary, we're warned about this constantly. And brethren, we need to be on guard against such distractions. For in thinking we are doing something good, we end up neglecting Christ himself in serving Christ. It happens. Martha is an example. She did it. So here's a guide for fellowship get-togethers. Keep it simple so that you can actually engage in fellowship with the brethren. And if there is teaching on the word, make that the priority of the fellowship gathering and not the busyness of serving for serving's sake. And so circling back to Mary's example, especially on the Lord's Day, our gathering should be focused on heavenly and spiritual conversations. Discussion on the sermon to edify one another being one of the main topics while it's fresh in one's minds. Speaking about the Bible study or how the Lord is working in the world is another topic that can be discussed. But yet on the other side of things, brothers and sisters, you need to understand that if a fellow brother or sister is speaking about his work week or her work situation at home, bear with them. There may be a real struggle they're going through and they're seeking spiritual counsel and guidance. We all have had those challenges at work or at home. A very hard manager, the kids going through some sort of daily outburst, workplace harassment, or dealing with postpartum troubles, which have you distracted from your daily home duties. And you bring them up in the fellowship gatherings because you're looking for help. You're looking for guidance. You're looking for counsel. And we, brothers and sisters, are called to share one another's burdens. That is what it means to love the household of faith. To share one another's burdens. And not to say, oh, there he goes, talking about work again on the Lord's Day. Well, maybe because he has a burden that he needs to share for you to pray over and to help sustain him in your prayers. And then you learn, you know what? There's other brothers and sisters struggling, like I do. I'm going to keep them in prayer this week. So, brothers, sisters, yes, let's keep our conversation centered on spiritual matters on the Lord's Day. And let's avoid much serving when much less will serve, as Matthew Henry stated. But let us not despise neither when our brothers or sisters are unloading the burden of their past work week on us. Let us seek to pray for them and to bear their burdens with them. But in all things, let us avoid laying blame on Christ for a perceived lack of help from someone because they chose to listen to the teaching of the word instead of being overburdened with serving. Let us also understand that inordinate cares and troubles about the things of life can be a fault among Christians. And this brings us to our third point. Notice Christ's gentle rebuke that comes with teaching as we consider our last point, that good part. Verses 41 through 42. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Again, Christ gently rebukes her as a loving parent with their older children. He tells her not to be so anxious about things, not to be burdened about all the needs of hosting. Now here in verse 41, we have the word, thou art careful and troubled about many things. The word careful there is not the word careful as we use it today. A better word to be translated here would be anxious. For in the Greek, this word is the word for anxiety, for anxiousness. Christ is telling Martha, you are being too anxious and troubled about many things. Over-worrying and anxiety does not help and can be a demonstration of complaint to Christ about the issues of life that you're worrying too much over. And later on in Luke 12, we will consider more about this topic, but I want to bring it up now. Luke 12, verse 27 through 31, Jesus said this, consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you, that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat, or ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after. And your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather, seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Brethren, being overburdened or ever anxious about the things of life is something that Christians must learn to put away. We've got to learn to put it away. The root cause of anxiety, of this overburdenedness, many times is a frustration towards God's providence and may bring about a gentle rebuke from the Lord as having such a state of mind is displeasing to him. You see, you had 13 people at the very minimum enter into Martha's house. In God's providence, they came to her house. She feels she must, put forth her best foot, right? Impress them. She became anxious. She was frustrated. And she laid the blame on Christ. If you struggle with anxiety, meditate upon the source of it. And why such a thing burdens or cumbers you so much. The solution here for anxiety is not all these self-help books, not all this Christian pop psychology. It is engaging in self-examination that you may arrive at the root cause of it. Self-examination is one of those central disciplines of the Christian life that is most neglected today, because we have surrendered self-examination and given that up to Christian psychologists to do it for us. You are to engage in self-examination. What causes anxiety in your life? Examine yourself. And then cast that burden on Christ. Pray that He increases your faith and reduces your care for the things of life so that you trust even more in Him instead of trusting those things of life. Becoming more dependent on Him than on your abilities to get you out of whatever situation has generated such anxiety. The rebuke is needed. There exists an underlying spiritual disease when our fellow brethren are over anxious about things in life. Because anxiety is a spiritual ailment. It is a spiritual ailment. It's not a chemical imbalance. It's not physical sickness. It's a spiritual sickness. And this may sting to hear it, but faithful are the wounds of a friend. And Jesus, my dear Christian, is our friend when He tells you, stop it. You are burdening yourself about many things that you should not be burdened over. And many times, as I have said, it is because of providential events in one's life that brings about such cares and troubles or anxieties. And most of the time, the root cause is a lack of entrusting the situation to Christ and feeling a sense of lack of control over the situation or people that you think are causing such trouble, care, or anxiety. We stress ourselves out instead of going to Christ to relieve ourselves of the burden by casting it upon Him and letting it go. Martha went to Christ to unburden herself, but she prayed to Him the wrong way, which generated this rebuke. Yes, there can be wrong prayers, wrong petitions to the Lord. And when you do pray wrongly to the Lord, He will gently rebuke us. And it's out of love for our good. It is for our good. Well, she went to Christ to unburden herself. She was rebuked. She wanted Him to tell her sister to do what she wanted done. This was not a true casting off of a burden, but a selfish and self-centered petition on Martha's part. And we are not to pray this way to Christ regarding what troubles us. We are to lay it at His feet without demands on how to solve it. You know, when we pray, Lord, get me out of this situation, and this is how You are to do it. No. Lord, I'm in this situation. Help me. He is wiser than you are. Let Him relieve you of the burden without your input or your counsel on how to do it. He doesn't need that from you. What He wants to see from you is reliance on Him. Dependence on Him. In Martha's case, she sought that which Christ would not grant her, and instead was instructed by Christ on what she should be seeking instead. Martha, instead of doing all this work, could have just served them bread and some water, and that would have been it for this situation. Something simple. Especially with Christ present. We already know what Christ could have done for everyone if they were more hungry. Martha was to follow her sister's example, and Christ was not going to take that away from Mary. Verse 42, one thing is needful, And Mary has chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. One thing is needful. Brethren, when you are overcome with burdens and cares in your life, bring these words of Christ to mind. One thing is needful. When you're anxious and are consumed by anxiety, remember this phrase. One thing is needful. There is such comfort in these words of our Lord that it takes our eyes and our mind off the earthly present burden and causes our eyes and mind to look heavenward, so that our eyes may be fastened unto Christ. One of the main drivers of the Christian life is to grow in our sanctification. And there are so many, again, self-help books from a Christian perspective that supposedly the advice is given to remove the thing that causes you to sin is to avoid it. To avoid it. Instead of dealing with it. Dealing with the root problem of that stumbling. For example, in the case of drinking, the solution for those who are drunkards, many people will say, is to first change that term, drunkenness, or being a drunkard, and turn it into a disease called alcoholism. And then to condemn the very drinking of alcohol as evil for that particular person. Yet the Lord has told us not to call evil what he has called blessed. The problem is not drinking alcohol. The underlying problem, forget what the self-help books say, whether you're secular or Christian, the underlying problem of drunkenness, of being a drunkard, is sin. It is a lack of self-control, a lack of self-discipline. Drinking alcohol is not a sin. Getting drunk is a sin. And if you're a Christian and you get drunk, you're a sinner. And you're in sin, and you're violating the law of God. Avoiding the drink will not help the person grow in greater sanctification. Let me say that again. Avoiding drinking will not grow you in sanctification. You know what grows you in sanctification? Learning self-control, self-discipline. Because self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. So how are you going to grow in the fruit of the Spirit of self-control if you're avoiding self-control? Or calling the sin just a disease, a chemical imbalance. Christians which suffer from anxiety also need to learn self-control and self-discipline over their emotions and worries that most of the time are indeed rooted in sinful inclination. Fear, wanting to control all circumstances of life, self-perception, pride, a desire to be independent and self-sustaining. And there could be many other reasons. Look at Martha. She wanted to ensure she provided much for the guests. Why? What drove her? It was pride and a desire to please Jesus by demonstrating what she could do. She wanted to serve Jesus and do the serving in serving Jesus instead of visiting with Jesus. And she burdened herself by it. She became anxious. What would Jesus think? What would Jesus think and his disciples about my form of hospitality? And yet the Lord rebukes his people when they fall into the cycle of a lack of self-control and self-discipline. He says to us, one thing is needful. One thing is needful. And what is that good one thing? Well, he tells us when he says, Mary has chosen that good part. And what is that good part? She sought the kingdom of God first, before all else. That is what we must do. Seek the kingdom of God first. Before the cares and the burden of hosting a multitude of people and allowing that situation to cause her to be anxious, Mary sought first Jesus, himself and his words. Mary sought that good part. She wasn't too worried about providing good hospitality to such a level that you gotta throw out this huge banquet. The Apostle Paul, picking up on this theme, tells us Christians at Philippians 4:6 the following: be careful for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. What's the solution for anxiety? Don't engage in it. But in prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. What is causing this sin of anxiety? The underlying causes of anxiety? Bring it to God. Bring it to God. Don't tell him how to solve it. Bring it to God. And he'll remove that burden from you. In hosting and all things, we are to seek moderation as well, as Paul states at Philippians 4:5. Whether food, drink, clothing, hosting, all things are to be done in moderation. All things are to be done in moderation. And so, the solution to anxiety is moderation. This is how we gain control over our sinful inclinations to abuse that which God has given and called good, including drink. This is how we overcome anxiety and overburdening ourselves with the cares of the world, seeking that good thing from Jesus, which is in part recalling to mind that we are in union with Jesus. And we can go to him with all of our cares without laying blame on him. Without laying any blame on him. And he'll remove them from us. As the Apostle Peter stated, casting all your care, all your anxieties upon him, for he cares for you. He cares for you. Are you anxious? Cast it on him. And because he will care for you. His words of rebuke to Martha were words of care and love, to recalibrate her to seek that good part, which is to be fed by the words of Christ. He spoke to her in love. In love. He wasn't harsh. Luke 12:25, Christ asks us, and which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? None of us. So why engage in it? Brethren, when you are burdened with such things, look to Christ. Cast your eyes on him and let him take your burden. This does not mean do not deal with the situation before you. Deal with it. But do it in such a way that it does not cause you to sinfully question God's providence at this very moment of your life. Instead, examine yourself when you fall into anxiety to see if the reason for your anxiety is rooted in something sinful, frustration over God's providence, or some other situation. Because anxiety is looked upon in a negative light in the Word of God. We're always told to cast that off and to put our eyes on Christ. The correct response then is to pray to God, confessing your sin and seek to bring forth fruit meet of repentance. That is the good part. Mary sought the good part, the grace of God, the grace of Christ, the words of Christ. This is the hope we have as Christians. You see, we can go to Jesus' feet because he is the good part. Jesus is the one thing that is needful for all of us. So we are to seek him always. We can go to a true mediator who can actually provide to us true help in our time of need, and not give us pithy sayings and 12 steps of self-improvement devoid of true godliness. We have Jesus who does indeed perform what he has promised when we petition him correctly. Let's make soul business our first business ahead of worldly cares. Jesus gave a great recommendation to Mary and the choice she made. She is an example in this case for us to follow. Not Martha. Mary. Note what Jesus says, that seeking that one needful thing, which is that good part, would never be taken from her. Brethren, this is a sure promise of Jesus. When you seek him, meaning seeking Jesus to be in communion and union with him, visiting with Jesus, not just in serving Jesus, but visiting with Jesus through the ordinary means of grace, such as Bible reading, prayer, attentively attending to the public worship of God and the preaching, that good thing will never be taken away from you. And you will be blessed by Jesus for it. This is the good part. And he won't take it from you. In the midst of all the troubles of the world, brothers and sisters, cast your cares, your anxieties on Jesus, and seek that good thing from him, which are his words, and living a daily life by them. In this you will be blessed and built up unto greater maturity and perfection in Jesus Christ. As Ephesians 4 says, becoming more and more conformed to his image, becoming perfected in Christ. That good part, that good portion that we have then is ultimately the grace of God, by which grace we all live who are in Christ. Amen. Let us stand as we close in prayer.